Open up to the book of Ephesians. Put a marker in Romans 5. Be there in a moment. I'm starting to find out what the problem is. And again, it's coming as a culmination of a lot of revelation stones that are in the wall for years and years and years. I run all these messages again. Of course, I meditate on this nearly all the time. All the time, I'm running all these over. I listen to the messages again. See, I'm kind of like you. I can't wait till they come out on the internet so I can hear them. Because really, they're just at this point, most of the time, they're just kind of passing through me. I'm trying to catch as much as I can, and then I get to really hear them Monday or Tuesday. You know, listen to them again. And I'm listening to my own voice teaching these things. And I'm beginning to go... One of the revelation stones that we had many years ago was out of 1 Corinthians 2. Where Paul was teaching and he was saying, "Now you have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." Why? "That you might know the things that are freely given of God, so that we could know them." He goes on to say in that chapter, he says, the natural man, the things of God are just foolishness to him. And it even says he can't know them. Because the things of God, this inheritance and everything that we're trying to walk in, he says they're spiritually discerned. Now, it doesn't mean you can't understand them. But they've got to be spiritually discerned first, processed through your spirit, and revealed to your natural mind by your spiritual mind. How'd I do, Dave? Was that pretty good? That's pretty good. Can't come the other way. So now, even as I'm listening to my own self teach, and I'm going, okay, now, I was born, I don't want to scare you all, but I was born in 1947. So roughly 1950 years or so after the birth of Christ. Yet I died with him when he died. I was quickened together with him before I was ever born. See, I'm listening. I was raised together and seated together with him. And we've been through the meanings of those words. It doesn't mean 1950 years later. In fact, did you find Ephesians? We're talking about these verses in chapter 2 here. Like in verse 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Jim Martin called me all excited years ago. He was studying it in the Greek, and he's going, "Gary, the tense of that, what that's really saying. We've kind of understood it, well, he was quickened when he was raised from the dead. And then roughly 2,000 years later, when we believed, we got quickened." He said, "That is not what that Greek word means. It's not what it's saying. It says when he stepped out of the tomb, we stepped out of the tomb at the same instant." Now see, the natural mind right there, although I can hear those words, I can process the meaning of those words, my natural mind goes, "What? You were quickened from death to life 2,000 years before you were born? What?" The natural mind, yes sir, I'll say it this way, the natural religious mind, won't... this wasn't planned. The natural religious mind that loves God will not blatantly stand here, at least not in this church, and not normally say, "God, you're a liar." Because it loves God and it's trying to... I'm talking about the natural mind. It'll go something like, "Okay, I hear what you're saying. Okay, I was somehow quickened 2,000 years before I was ever born. Okay, I'm nodding my... For those that can't see me, I'm nodding my head like, okay, yes, okay." But it remains somewhat of a fairy tale. Because the natural mind, it never processes through to where it has any tangible effect in this natural world. Now, it has some. You know, I could take person after person, bring you up here, and depending on how young you were or how old you were when you got saved, you'd all have testimonies of how your life changed after you got born again. You know, I've told you about mine, how within just a couple of weeks, alcohol left, pornography left. I even had to change jobs because even though what I did wasn't totally illegal, it walked the line too close and I couldn't do it anymore. On and on and on, my life changed. But what we're focusing on, see, where we are eventually going to get to here in Ephesians 2 is seated together with Him. Because if we're seated together with Him, which it says that part too, well, we're seated far above every principality, every power, every might, and every dominion. And how about every name that is named? Would cancer be one of those names? Would cerebral palsy be one of those names? And see, here, just to illustrate my point, I'm not arguing with that at all. How many of you want to walk up here to the pulpit, call God a liar to His face, and go, "I'm not seated there"? No, for benefit of the tape, nobody's rushing to the podium here. See, we're not going to do that. We're going to go, okay, quickened together, raised together, seated together. Then we fly to New York and go out to Long Island, where Tommy Perez, one of the pictures on that box, lives. And he's got cerebral palsy. He's 30-something now. Had it since he was a baby. And I've already been there. So has Sue. So has Christy Smith. And so has Aaron. And, of course, Linda and Tom Perez. And we rang ourselves out. Are you kidding? Like Dave says, I milked every cell in my body for faith. I did everything I knew to do. Prayed with all the prayer I had. You know, if I'd have stayed longer, I'd have done everything I've ever seen any Pentecostal preacher do. Jumped, you know, do anything, rebuke, bind, loose. And the end result, he doesn't change. That's what I'm talking about. Yet we'll come right back to church and teach on that very Sunday, we're seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Now, I'm starting to see a little bit of the problem. And he's given me a way to illustrate it tonight that even I hadn't seen so clear. We're not at this point denying or arguing with the Lord. Now, some denominations, they just flat do. They say, "Oh, that's passed away." Well, thank God we're beyond there. But what is happening, our religious natural part of our brain, the natural part of us, we're not arguing, but it doesn't translate into reality to us. Okay? Now, let's just focus, but we're not going to focus on the authority over cancer part tonight. We're getting there. Let's start more primal than that. Let's start with quickened together with Him. Just the fact that we have gone from death to life. Let's just look at that. But let's look at it from Romans 5, and then we're going to get into 6. Now, this is where we finished up the last service that I did. So we'll review that and launch out into Romans 6 here. We'll start in verse 12. It's really hard to start in any of these because they all start, look at verse 12, starts with wherefore. But verse 11 starts with and. Verse 10 starts with for. Verse 9 starts with much more than what. Verse 8 starts with but. You know, but we got to start somewhere. So let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death, now notice this word reigned. We're going to come into that really strong. What was ruling here? Death. Now, it's not just physical death either. See, before sin, none of death's cousins was in the earth. What I mean by that, in the garden there was no murder. There was no sickness. There was no tornadoes. There was no earthquakes. There were none of those things in the garden before sin. So death is not just physical death, and it's not just spiritual death. It's all of the things, could you say death's cousins? It's all of the things that come with death. You know, that in this fallen world. So it says, nevertheless, death reigned, not just sin, but death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same way that Adam did, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. I know it's a little King Jamesy, but we'll be okay. For if by one man, here's the verse, said all that to lead up to this. For if by one man's offense, who's that? That's Adam. Death reigned. Boy, now there's that word again. R-E-I-G-N-E-D. Death ruled and reigned by one. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, just don't leave that verse too quick. Let me remind you what I said the other night or morning. For if by one man's offense death reigned, well, how much did death reign? What percentage of human beings down through the generations did death reign over? 100%, wasn't it? I mean, I don't know anybody that escaped that. Death reigned. And if 100%, but then it says, with that in mind, notice much more. However much death reigned, we are supposed to reign, rule and reign much more. You know what that reminds me of? Ephesians. Not just seated above principality and power, seated far above all principality and power. All right? So just keep that in mind, that death, we know how death reigned 100%. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall what? We're supposed to do the ruling and the reigning. Now we're headed there. We're not going to absolutely get there tonight, but we're headed towards seated with Him in heavenly places, because that's where the authority is. Okay? One step at a time. Okay, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, chapter 5 ends with this wonderful verse. Now, get this. That as, let's say it this way, in the same way that sin hath reigned unto death. Like you've seen that? I mean, I'm 62. I've seen a lot of sin reigning unto death in my lifetime. But it says, in the same way that I've seen that, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, so we don't miss what he's talking about, thank God he continues on in chapter 6. Now, I'm going to have to start drawing that mental picture again. I want you to have this vision again. For those that can't see me, I'm standing behind a pulpit, and it's though I'm drawing a line right out in front of this pulpit, right down in the front of the church, right down the center. On the right-hand side of the pulpit, let's just say that represents the kingdom of darkness. On the left side of the pulpit, because that's where Dave is sitting, that represents the kingdom of light. This is the kingdom of God. Okay, on the right-hand side, this goes back to the demonstration I did during the conference, where I had Alan Taylor come up, and he sat here in a chair. He represented the first man, Adam. Then we had another row of chairs come up in front of him that represents the generations upon generations. But once Adam sinned and that nature was in him, then now we, another stone in the wall is through the law of Genesis now. We know that's how human beings are made. They're not little spirits created in heaven and sent down to inhabit bodies. God's really only ever made two men, if you want to know the truth about it. The first man, Adam, and the second man, Jesus Christ. He's the last Adam. After that, God said, now you go make people. So Adam, once God formed Eve, which he called them Adam, by the way, they made people. And by making people, that sin was that nature was passed down generation after generation. Nobody escaped it. Everybody had it. So then we had a row of like six chairs here, and I had these young people sitting in it, and I made a division between those chairs. Because what God did, he come down and he made a covenant with a group of people, starting with Abraham, and he formed a nation that we call the Jewish nation or the nation of Israel, and they were separate from the Gentiles, and what separated them was the law. Now, and the Jewish people, this is Romans 7, which we will probably get to tonight, their job, God gave them the law. That's what separated them. And their job was to try and keep it. And really, the Bible says what the law was really for, through the law, is the knowledge of sin. Paul says in Romans 7, said, I wouldn't have known it was wrong to covet, except your law said don't covet. He says, so once I found out I wasn't supposed to do it, then I couldn't stop doing it. Before your law came, I was free. Your law came, I sinned, and now I'm condemned to death. But see, the purpose of that was to show them, I don't care how much you try, it's good to try and keep the law, okay? It's good to try and, but don't ever look behind you. Who are you from? Who is your lineage? If you trace you all the way back, who do you go back to? You go back to Adam, see? So whether you were a Pharisee, the strictest sect, or the publican, which we got into Luke 18 last time. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee, he's all self-righteous. He thinks he's doing a good job. You know, I tithe. I have all I possess. I fast twice every week. I'm into serious fasting that Pastor Dave teaches. There's nothing wrong with fasting and giving and all of that. Unless you start thinking you're righteous because you do it. Which he did. The publican, he goes, I know I'm a sinner. God, could you just please have mercy on me? See, and what the self-righteous Pharisee didn't know is he needed mercy as much as the publican. Because if they both just turn around and look back, they both come from Adam. See, and that's the problem, the whole human race. And we could go to Romans 3 where he talks about we've already condemned all of them, Gentile and Jew. They're all under sin. They're all lost. They all need a Savior. It doesn't matter. And Saul of Tarsus, the one who's writing these very letters, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. We read his pedigree the last service out of Philippians 3, where he says, look, if anyone has reason to trust as a descendant of Adam, let me say it that way, or in the flesh, if anyone had a reason to trust that they might be righteous, it would be me. He said, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, concerning the law, blameless, meaning he did his best to keep it, and if he didn't, he offered the appropriate sacrifice. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I'm for the law and for Moses, and I'm persecuting the church. He was the ultimate Pharisee. But when he saw the truth, now he was kind of a hard case, you know. Jesus had to come down, smack him off his horse, and blind him for a little while. But, Paul's a sensible man. He come up from that going, whoever you are Lord. Who are you? Lord, he didn't know who it was, but whoever you are, you're the boss. So the Lord told him, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he asked just the right question. Lord, what would you have me do? The guy made a quick conversion. And when he found out that the righteousness, see this, it talks here in Romans 5, the gift of righteousness. Now we're really starting to come into the heart of the message. Now here's everybody, including Saul of Tarsus, publicans, everybody, and really everybody. All of us, everybody. We're all start off in the kingdom of darkness because we're the seed of Adam. We're spawn of Adam. So we have that sin nature. Jesus came, which we've taught again and again. He became the serpent. He came down. He didn't come through Adam. He was spawned by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. He had no sin nature. So now I'm standing for benefit of those that can't see me on the left side of the pulpit. He starts off in the kingdom of God. He has no sin nature in him. He's spawned righteous and holy from the get-go. But for us, he becomes the serpent. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. The type and shadow again is from the Old Testament. The rod was cast down. That's a type of the cross. He became the serpent. He literally allowed his spirit to go from life to death. He became the serpent, and he swallowed up all of our sin. When he died on that cross, he died as the whole species of Adam. Everybody, past, present, future, including those of us that wouldn't be born for 2,000 years later. As far as God's concerned, the whole species of Adam, past, present, and future, they all died in Christ. When he is quickened to new life, resurrected and comes to life again, now he's the firstborn from the dead, and he's the only one over here in the kingdom of light. But now he's not as a man anymore. See, when he in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we see him, he's got that life in him, but he can't pass that life to us. We can see the benefits of the life. He can run off disease. He can cast out devils. He takes dominion. But in that form as a man, he could not impart that life to us. As the glorified man now in heaven, when we believe, he has become the second vine. He is the only vine of life. Adam was the first vine. Jesus is the second vine. He's the last vine. Now we're getting to our message tonight. Now let's take Gary Carpenter. I'm going to need one of those claws. Let me get this. I'm going to be on the right-hand side, the darkness side of the podium. One thing about Sue and I, when we got saved finally, at age 33, we had already done lots and lots of sinning. Now, I did grow up in church, and as soon as I discovered girls and got big enough where they couldn't make me go anymore, I left. But Sue wasn't raised up in church, you know, so she didn't have a lot of false doctrine to unlearn, but I did. And so I was thundered upon by well-meaning preachers that were just sincerely wrong, telling me all my life that you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Even if you do come forward and get saved, you're... God loves you, and this is all true. He died as your substitute. That's true. He took your place on the cross. That's true. His blood has washed away your sins. That's true. You're forgiven and on your way to heaven. That's true. And then they'd say, but you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. And that's false. But I didn't know it was false. So in my mind, though, because that's the way I was always raised. Now, for benefit, I've got a cloth here, the kind that we use. What do you call these? Looks like a pillowcase to me, but oh, it's a drop cloth. Anyway, drop cloth. Remember when God drove Adam, when God made Adam and Eve leave the garden, they didn't leave unclothed. Remember what he did? It said he clothed them with animal skins. That's the first real type that we have of the coming lamb, the blood of the lamb who would be slain. So, even though they were still sinners by nature, it's like he took the blood of that animal and he made skins and he covered them. But they were still sin. They still had that nature on the inside, didn't they? That's why we call it like a covering or an atonement. Well, see, when I got saved, or the way it was preached to me all those years growing up in church, they still taught it pretty much that way. Yes, you can be saved. You can be born again, Gary. He loves you. His blood has washed away the sins. But come on now, you know who you are. You're still just an old, you know who you are. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. And so my concept was like, if you'll allow me, if this represents the blood of Christ or the atonement of the sheepskin or however you want to put it, I saw myself, and I'm, sadly he's showing me we pretty much still see ourselves as that same old person we always were. He's just covered us now with the blood of Christ, and he loves us. We're on our way to heaven, that's true. But we still see ourselves unchanged, just forgiven. Can you see this? For benefit of those that can't see what I'm doing, I've got this prayer cloth over my shoulders like an animal skin. Okay? Now, Romans 6. Now, Paul has just got through going through here teaching. Listen, he's not teaching that. He's saying, no, something changed. You received by grace the gift of righteousness. Now, again, for years as I read that verse, I saw it again, the gift. You know what the gift of righteousness was to me? Well, it was this cloak. It was this robe of righteousness. And they would even go to the Old Testament. There's one there where, I forget, one of the prophets, and was talking about it, and they brought some guy up, and they clothed him with his robe of righteousness, you know, but the guy wasn't changed. He was still filthy underneath. That's still, so when it says the gift of righteousness, I saw this robe as, I know he's righteous, and he clothed me with his righteousness, and that's what I thought the gift of righteousness was. But don't, for God's sake, don't look under there. You don't want to see what's underneath here, you know, because I have thoughts. I mean, I haven't physically killed anybody. But Jesus said, if you think it, you did. And you just don't even want to know the tombstones that are in my head. You just don't want to know, you know, over the years and other things that we could talk about, but won't. So it's real easy for me to believe that I'm still that same old sinner. I'm just the gift of, what is the gift of righteousness? Well, it's this robe he gave me. But I'm still me under here, you know. You know me. You know how I am. That's why we're not seeing much either. But when Paul says that now, I think the last message, one of the last ones, we called it the righteousness generator. See, that gift of righteousness, that's not what Paul is talking about at all. He's talking about when you got born again, when you got saved, God, we're going to see it here in Romans 6, that old man was literally crucified. That old sin nature was, it died the death in Christ. And you were regenerated in your spirit, just in the same way that he who knew no sin was made, generated to be sin, so that we could be made, generated the righteousness of God in Christ. He put a righteousness generator. We're calling it the new nature. And it's a gift. It's a new nature. That's the truth, but our heads don't know it. Now, Romans 6. He just got through saying that. Now, he's talking about a righteousness generator. When he says this gift of righteousness, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through what? Through righteousness. That's not accounted righteousness there. He's saying, no, you've got a real righteousness generator on the inside of you. It's called a new nature, and it'll reign unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why he says here in chapter 6, well, what shall we say then? Now, because he's always real nice to you and not so nice to me, I'm going to use something that you're all familiar with. I'm going to use the cigarette days. Because this is the chapter that I could not comprehend for the longest time. And I'm beginning to understand why even better now. But now, even though I'm going to be using that analogy of cigarettes, we could be using anything. What do you have? Okay, I'm not really asking you. If you have any besetting sin, let's say it another way. If you have something that continuously makes you think you're not changed either, maybe some temptation that you're common with, Maybe tendencies that you have. Let's say it another way. What if you were battling cancer? Do you have dominion over that or not? All right? But I mainly want to talk about sin here first, because that's what he's talking about. So quiet in here. All right. Chapter 6. Well, what shall we say then? He just got through saying, look, death used to reign over you. Death used to reign. But now that you've been given this gift of righteousness, it's your turn to rule and reign. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Here I am. Puff, puff. Christian for 20 some odd years. Puff, puff. Every time I try and quit, and I tried to quit 100 times, even my own daughter one time bought me a pack of cigarettes, said, nobody can live with you. Go pray and fast more and then quit or something, but we can. I mean, I tried. I told you about the time every new thing that'd come out, nicotine gum, patches. I told you about the time I was driving down the road, chewing nicotine gum, had a patch on each arm, and pulled over for a smoke. Now, it's addicted. And I've tried to quit and tried to quit. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's okay. I know it's not okay. But I don't know how to quit. All right? And every time I'd try, the circumstances would beat me out of it. Right? And then I'd read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I know the answer is no. God forbid. Puff, puff. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I'm going, I don't know. But I am. Know you not? And I'm going, I probably don't. And now I know for sure that I didn't. That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. I was going, I was dunked in water. I was dunked in water. Therefore, we are buried with Him. Now see, and I wouldn't argue with God. I wouldn't stand here and call God a liar. But my natural mind goes, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And I'm not arguing with God. But that seemed like a fairy tale. Seemed like, okay. Now you do know this all happened 2,000 years before I was born. You do know that, God. I mean, I was buried with you. I'd read it again. Therefore, we are buried. Right now? With Him by baptism into death. Alright, I'm not going to call you a liar, but that like as Christ, now here we go, see. You has He quickened? Watch this. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I'm reading that. And I'm puffing away. And it's not like, I don't know how many times I did it. I'd stomp on those cigarettes. I've been in every line that would come through town. And a lot of lines come through Tulsa. We have lots of lines. I've had Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Marilyn Hickey, on and on and on. All these different people. You know, and of course, they always, you know, most of the time, you remember to take your cigarettes out before you went into the meeting. You know, you didn't have your cigarettes. But they'd ask if you had a lighter. Oh, man. I'm going to step on my lighter. On the way home, you got to buy new lighters. You know. But I've been in lines. I had devils cast out. I've had, you know, I've been binded. I've been loosed. I've been everything. Been in prayer lines here. You know. And the problem is I just don't understand the gospel. I really didn't understand what He's saying here. And I'm just now really understanding it, to be honest with you. Now He's going to give you a visual picture here that'll help in a minute. So here we go. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Puff, puff. Now remember, puff, puff, puff. Knowing this, apparently I didn't know this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Really? Puff. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay. That henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm looking right at it. Puff. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Well, at some point here, I would just get discouraged. And sometimes I'd keep on reading it. A little later on down here, he talks about now you know, when you were, like past tense, the servant of sin. And really the word there is doulos. It means slave. And I'm going, I still am, as far as I can tell. As far as I can tell. All right, now, we're going to run out of time. I need this. See, I need someone righteous and holy. Pastor Dave, come right over here. And again, if you're ever ministering in another man's church, always make the pastor God or the Apostle Paul or somebody like that. All right. So he's going to represent Paul right now because Paul's the one that wrote the letter. And he's standing right at the line in the kingdom of God. And Paul is trying to help Gary. And Gary's over here with his robe of righteousness, puffing on a cigarette. And Paul is counseling me out of the book of Romans. But see, Gary sees himself, even though Gary's been saved, for those of you that can't see, Dave is standing on the righteousness side of the line. He's over in the kingdom of light. He's representing the apostle Paul right now, because Paul's the one that wrote the letter. But him and Jesus, they're running around heaven, you know. I mean, you know, and what I'm saying is I know they're okay. They're over in the kingdom of light, but I still see me because I know how I am, and I heard false doctrine, and I'm saved. I know that Jesus loves me, and Paul's trying to help me with that letter, that wretched letter, I mean, that wonderful letter. I know he's trying to help me, but see, I still see myself over in the kingdom of darkness. I am still, in my mind, a child of Adam who's been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. But boy, don't look underneath that robe, because I know what I'm like in here. And it's ugly and it's a mess and I can't quit sinning. So here's Paul. Now, Paul knows that if I've truly been born again, now for benefit of the tape, I'm going to take this cloak of righteousness off, because that's Old Testament salvation. Paul knows that in truth, I'm standing over here with him in the kingdom of light. If I've been born again, there is a righteousness generator on the inside of me, and I don't have to sin anymore. That's why Paul wrote the letter. But see, because I still believe false doctrine, I'm over here in this kingdom of darkness, even though I'm really a child of light. I'm wearing this cloak of righteousness, which is better than nothing, but it's really Old Testament salvation. And so Paul keeps telling me, Gary, you're free. Cannot argue with you. Puff, puff, puff. Every time I try and quit these things, my body nearly kills me. Well, you're free anyway. Well, in my natural mind, see. Okay. I was wanting to ask you a question. It says you wrote in this letter, I was buried with Christ. Come here. You do know that happened 2,000 years ago? How can you say I was buried with Him 2,000 years ago? How does that help me today? Because, boy, he says, Dave's giving me the eye here. Like, believe what I wrote. But see, these are the kind of thinking, this is the kind of reasoning that the natural mind has. And it's only as I've been praying and digesting these things that suddenly, so Paul, he writes in a letter, he goes, look, you got to know, from God's point of view, He's not bound by time. You're thinking this way because the natural mind thinks sequentially because you're time limited. But there's a spirit on the inside of you that's not time limited. Your mind can understand this. Look, from God's point of view, you died with Christ. That old you, that Adam guy, he didn't intend to cover you. He intended to bury you. Christ didn't come to bless that guy. He came to kill that guy. You died in Christ, and that's the revelation I've got to get. But they told me I'm still just an old sinner. That I'm still just an old sinner saved by grace. Now let's pick up some more of the letter. Let's come on down here in Romans 6 a little bit. Paul's doing a good job, don't you think? So over here in chapter 5, he says grace should reign through righteousness. You got that? All right. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, Paul's telling me, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. The sin nature? No. The body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. What he's telling me, Gary, you have a choice now. When you were a child of Adam and still over in the kingdom of darkness, that was the whole point. You had no choice. You were a doulos, a slave to sin. It was passed down to you from Adam. There was nothing you could do. And the guy in Romans 7 is the guy who keeps trying to keep the law, but he can't because he's still that child of Adam. But he says, boy, get out of that kingdom. You don't belong over there anymore. You're not a child of Adam anymore. You're a child of Christ. Christ is now your Adam. There is a righteousness generator on the inside of you. Now you can reign. Your body over there, now it's still from Adam. It's got lusts and things in it it wants to do. You don't have to obey it anymore. You can tell it, shut up. Oh, but I'm going to die. You won't die. You'll be okay. That's what it is. It's ruling and reigning through righteousness. But if we don't see ourselves as being the members of the new species that He has really made us to be, we're just going to continue to think with a religious mindset, and we'll have nice little doctrines, and we'll be able to talk the talk, but we will not be able to walk the walk. Thank you. Give Paul a hand here. Hallelujah. Now I know up to this point, most people in here, because I've been spouting Ephesians for so long, most people at this point could go to a church anywhere, somewhere, and you could take a ministry trip. And you could teach the things that we've been teaching all this year. You're a new creature. You're no longer spawned of Adam. Christ is your Adam now. Just like tonight, you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You can rule and reign with Him. But the problem is, you can teach it. But I could also teach Aesop's fables. I can teach Three Little Pigs and Little Red Riding Hood. And it's in my mind very well. I can teach it just line by line, precept by precept, not miss a lick. Do a perfect job of teaching. But see, what we're supposed to do is go past teaching and start walking. Now, this is why I'm sure that prophecy, why the Lord said through me, you just happen to say it through me, these messages are good. You should study them. You should hear them. You should listen to them and roll them over in you and meditate on them. But He said these messages are a little bit, they're somewhat like the message of John the Baptist. They're preparing a way in the wilderness. They're like a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. They're preparing a highway for the Lord. It's good doctrine. It's bringing every mountain down low and filling in the low places and making a straight highway, hopefully, of doctrine for the Lord, for revival. But He says in the same way, though, that the real transformation didn't come by hearing John the Baptist's message. The real transformation came by having an encounter with the Lord Himself. So it is with these truths. And I'm starting to see it. Our natural mind can only go so far. People, He said in that prophecy, do not neglect the foundations that have been laid in this place. The real transformation is by My Spirit and by My Spirit only. I know as I listen to these and I continue praying and meditating, that's when He keeps generating these little visions. And it helps me understand a little better all the time. Yes, sir. Now, I nearly taught a different message tonight, and we'll call this Previews of Coming Attractions. You know how He started this off with Ephesians 5:14, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I started to do a message tonight called One Eye Open. Not saying I'm fully awake, but the eyes of my understanding, it's like I'm starting to get a little light in one eye. Starting to wake up a little bit. I did another one called Glimpses of Light. Boy, you ought to listen to that one if you haven't heard any of the rest of them, but you ought to hear that one. There's little perceptions all through the day, every now and then, that just hit me, and they almost make me shudder. The reality of it is like, I mean, there's not different words, and so I don't know if I can convey the impact that it has on me, but it's like suddenly one eye comes open. And I'm really a child of God. And really all things are possible. And where is that devil that's trying to take my friends with cancer? And the Holy Ghost really is with me. And everything He said to me in the face-to-face documents are true. And my job is to go about doing good. and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For God is with me, and I need to book a flight to Long Island to get Tommy out of the chair. It's just little glimpses, you know. And that sounds nice, and okay, Gary, yeah, you could. But I'm telling you, it's flashes, could I say flashes of reality? How about, could I say flashes of truth? See, really, this spiritual realm that to the natural mind seems like a fairy tale, that's really what's real. We're living in the fairy tale. By definition, the creator is more real than the createe. Well, everything solid and material that we call real was created by a substance that to us is not real. The realm of the spirit. So that's real truth there. Father, thy word is truth. And everything that we touch. Did you know the reason everything responds to the word of God is because everything was made by the word of God? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He created everything. Without him was not anything made that was made. Not one single thing. Everything that is because of the word of God. And it will respond to the word of God when the word of God is spoken in faith. That's free. There's no extra charge. I'm starting to get these flashes of truth. And it when it hits me, I'll just shudder for a minute. It's like, oh, I want to live there. I want to hop on that train and ride it. It's like it's coming through the station and I see it just for like a blur, but I need to be able to jump on that thing, ride that thing out of here into the realm of truth where God lives. We're going to get there. Now, Romans 6 here, I don't really know how to do this except this way. Let's just read Romans 6, picking it up where we left off. No, in verse 6. It says, knowing this. Boy, we have got to know this. See, the reason they knew this is Paul taught this all the time. What we're not teaching any new doctrine. There is no new doctrine. We're digging down through 2,000 years of religious rubble, uncovering the original foundation stones that were laid by the first apostles. Paul taught this all the time. That's why he tells them, well, you know, knowing this. He just said, look how he says it. You know this. And I'm going, 95% of the church, 98% maybe doesn't know this. I don't know how many messages I have set through where the end result of the message is you need to crucify yourself. And now that the truth is beginning to dawn on me, I have already been crucified. I have already been crucified. It's right here in your Bible. Knowing this, that our old man is. It's already been done. Crucified with him. When was that? 2,000 years ago. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now, here's that line again. Maybe this will help. All those years, I saw myself over on the darkness side of the line, over on the sin side of the line. And boy, I knew sin had dominion over me, even as a Christian, when it shouldn't have, but it did because I believed it did. And it seemed more real than what this says. The withdrawal symptoms. Boy, if you've ever been, you know, I hope, if you've ever been really addicted to something, really addicted, the withdrawal symptoms are so real. And then this says you're free. And I'm going, I'm not arguing with you, but boy, this seems more real. These symptoms, this seems more real than that. And it'll say things like, now, if you're dead, knowing that you're dead with Christ, he that's dead is freed from sin. So I'm thinking I must not be dead because I'm not free. You know, that's the same sin that Adam committed in the garden. It is. It's the devil, all he's really doing, he's using those symptoms to preach to me, hath God said. Is it really true that you're free? Well, God says that I am. me feel these symptoms for a minute. Oh, ow, the craving. I'm going to die. Now, did God really say you're free? Well, and time after again, I'd side with the devil. I'd side with the circumstances again and again. See, we read Ephesians, and we've been through it how many times? Quickened together with Him. Raised up together with Him. Seated together with Him. And we're going, okay, we're not arguing. Till you face up with the next one that's got cancer. Or a Tommy Perez, or just pick whatever. Or some besetting sin of your own. Something that, where he's, you know, habitual something. Hath God said. So we're in the process now. It's not even a matter of really intellectually. I can see it now without doubt. The reason most people don't ever make it. They try and make it intellectually. That's why I thank God for this church and for this message. We have all been, there's been a foundation laid in us. Those of us that have been around this for a while. We know how to digest God's Word by praying in the Holy Ghost so that the Holy Spirit Himself, just like you have a digestive system that if you eat a banana, that digestive system will extract the vitamins and the minerals and distribute it throughout your natural body and it becomes you. So it is with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is like that digestive system, but His job is to extract the real truth and distribute it throughout you to where the Word becomes you. The Word once more becomes flesh and made manifest, if you'll allow me. I'm not saying you'll be Jesus. I'm just saying that realm becomes more real than this realm. Sanctify them. Set them apart. How? Through Thy truth. Father, Thy Word is truth. But He told us plainly, you can study it, it's okay, but the natural mind is not going to receive this. It's got to come the other way. Our spirit has got to receive this and digest it, let the Holy Ghost be the teacher. Then, that's why it says in Ephesians, I know for sure now, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind's going to have to be renewed from the inside out. That's why this time coming to the services and listening to me or Dave or whoever is not going to get the job done. Because it's not that you won't be able to teach it, you just won't be able to walk in it. Am I preaching okay? Is this okay? These things are spiritually discerned. Hallelujah. Well, you know, when it came right down to it for me, and I know a lot of people quit just, you know, willpower and quit cigarettes, but but like Dave says, well, okay, you can do it that way. I went in nasty one time. Should I do it that way? And I forget now the exact analogy, but it was something like this. He says, well, yeah, you can quit that way. Now, do you want to start beating your wife or molesting children? I go, what? What? I'm asking you about quitting smoking. He said, well, Gary, you can through willpower deal with the fruit. But if that root is still in you, it's going to manifest some other way. He says, if you'll continue with the Spirit will put it'll lay the axe to the root of that thing. And it won't manifest any other way. It'll be gone forever. See, and really, and by continuing on that path, and that took longer, but you know really what eventually got me free? Sure enough, it was an encounter with the Lord Himself. Remember, I had a vision. He met me in a hotel room in New York. Drew back that curtain. I won't teach all that again, but it was an encounter. It was a spiritual thing that happened. And I've never had another one since. Hallelujah. All right, Romans 6, verse 9 of chapter 6. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Now what Paul is trying to tell us is death has no dominion over us. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He lives unto God. Now, based on all that, likewise, in the same way, reckon, and that's an accounting term. You account this as done, that you yourself, you are dead indeed unto sin. Isn't that not exactly what Ephesians says? When he was quickened from death to life, we also were quickened from death to life. We are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Here comes the second part of the equation. Well then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Here we go again. I would read this same thing, puffing away. And he'd go, know you not? And I'd go, no, I guess I don't know it. That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Now, this is the one that would just kill me. That you were, past tense, the servants, doulos, slave of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. That's chapter 5. That's what he's trying to tell you. Look, you're not an old sinner with some kind of righteousness cloak representing the blood about your shoulders and still unchanged. No. If that was the case, you'd still be a slave to sin. That's not the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness is, look, I account you as dying in Christ, you were buried with him, and you have been quickened together with him. And when that happened, I put a new spirit on the inside of you that Ephesians says is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have got to see ourselves on the kingdom of light side of the line. We are not. Now, it's real easy. It's real easy to keep agreeing with false doctrine. And the reason it's so easy is because we know how we are. It's the unrenewed part of the soul. Emotions, just depends on who you are. Easily hurt, touchy, fretful, stingy, greedy, bashful, whatever, on and on and on. You could take anything. Say, well, I know who I am. No, that's not the real you. The real you is a spirit. The real you is created righteous and in true holiness. You are not the slave of sin anymore. Satan cannot make you do anything. You are the master now. That's why he says, yield yourselves. You didn't have a choice before. Now you have a choice. And it's up to you who you're going to obey. Does that mean it's going to be easy on the flesh? My flesh tried to convince me for a year and a half I was going to die when I finally quit. It didn't do away with the withdrawal symptoms at all. Can God deliver you without withdrawal? Sure, he did me from alcohol. But boy, I learned during that ordeal. You learn two things. Number one, you don't die. Number two, you pay such a price, you don't ever want to go through that again. Helps keep you from backsliding. Anyway. Now, we're headed for the end here. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Boy, that's Gary. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And the point is, you now have a choice to do that. You now have a choice to do that because you are not an old sinner cloaked with righteousness. You are a new creature with righteousness created on the inside of you. For when you were the servant, doulos, slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then, and those things whereof you now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, here it is again. He says it over and over. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I said all that. It's not a shouting message. But I hope you pay attention to those little visions. The other prophecy that he said was, he said he is determined that we come to the place where we are as aware that we are his child, that we used to be aware we were man's child. Boy, I am looking forward to that. And I believe he has us exactly on that path. Now, we have got to start seeing ourselves on the righteousness side of the line. I don't care how much baggage you brought over with you. I don't care how much... Okay, let's do it this way. I don't know how much creep baggage you brought. Creep baggage, can I say it that way? You know, some of us made the journey, and he really did recreate us, but in our soul, we have got a lot of creep baggage. We got big backpacks, and some of us are pulling wagons. With emotional hurts and all kinds of junk and addictions and God knows what all. Okay? But you're truly, truly, you've changed families. Amen. That's the point. You're not that same person. You're not a child of Adam anymore. You're a child of light. Now, you may have come with whole little red wagons full of creepiness. But what's the motto? Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. These things are spiritually discerned. Just quit trying to figure it out and just pray it out. Amen? Hallelujah.